Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream tonight and our evening service. We're back to our study of the pastoral epistles. So we're in the book of 2 Timothy, still in chapter 1, though we're going to take a big chunk of it tonight from verse 8 to 18. Normally, I wouldn't try to take that many verses all in one message, but it all links together in this passage with three people that, as Paul writes, talks to about not being ashamed of what we believe and of the gospel that we believe. And so we want to see all three of those. Now, here is a command to Timothy, and you see it in verse 8 where we start, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." So he's saying to this young man in a difficult place where he's ministering, don't find yourself ashamed. Some people would even translate this, stop being ashamed. But I don't think we should think that Timothy had been up to this point or something. I think it's just saying, don't be ashamed. Let me read you a few verses just from the New Testament that you probably know very well. Here are a few that tell us the same thing. Mark 8:38, remember these words from the Lord himself? "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh into the glory of his fathers with his holy angels." Those are pretty strong words from the Lord. Romans 5:5, Paul says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And in Romans 10:11, the scripture says, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And finally, 1 Peter 4:16, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And there are many other verses, and I'll read some as we go along, even from the Psalms also. And then there are a couple verses in our New Testament that says, you know, God's not ashamed of you. Why would you be ashamed of your Lord and of his testimony when he's not ashamed of you? Hebrews 2:11, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." The Lord is not ashamed to call you his brother or sister in Christ. And then in 11:16 of Hebrews, "But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So God was not ashamed of all of that long list of people in Hebrews 11, the Bible Hall of Fame, and he's not ashamed of us either as we seek that country. Rather, the Bible speaks sometimes about the fact that people who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ are the ones that should be ashamed. So 1 Peter 3:16, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." That's the person that ought to be ashamed, not you. And Titus 2:8, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." So the Bible will use this word ashamed all throughout it in a lot of different ways. Here's a verse for you. 1 John 2:21, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." We don't want to be ashamed of our own walk with the Lord when he comes. It's a good verse for our time. You know, I think it's easier to be bold about almost anything other than your faith. Isn't that true? People are pretty bold about a lot of things in this world. As a matter of fact, you know, if you mention their favorite sports team or an opponent, boy, they'll just, you know, cheer and shout what goes on to cheer for a sports team, or your brand of car, or whether your tractor is green or red, or, you know, or all of those kinds of things that we stand up for and we're really bold for. Politics, goodness. And you know, and necessary, I guess, these days, but people are pretty bold about their politics, aren't they? Not ashamed about them at all. So why would we be ashamed then of our own faith and the things that we believe? You remember Peter, don't you? Peter was a pretty bold man. And throughout the life of Christ, as we follow him through, he would speak, he would say things sometimes, you know, before he ever thought about it. He would say that, and he was very bold. But and that night before Jesus died, it was Peter said, I will, you know, though all men forsake you, I will not forsake you. I'll never be ashamed of you. And guess what happened in a few hours after that? That he did, didn't he? And when he realized what he had done, he went out and wept bitterly. So if it can happen to a bold believer like that, it can happen to us too. You remember John Mark, the boy that was a Galilean boy and eventually wrote the Gospel of Mark, but we know him as John Mark. He was in the garden with the disciples when Jesus was there on that night. And they all had to run from the soldiers to keep from being arrested, and John Mark ran too. But there he was. Who knows? It might have been his house that they were meeting in, and he might have been listening from the other room during the upper, the upper room discourse and all of that. And on the first missionary journey, he says, I'll go with you. And he leaves, and they take off, and they get up to Galatia, and boy, it's nothing like he thought it would be, and he turns around and goes back. And one of the things we remember about John Mark is that he got where he couldn't be so bold, and he went home. The good news about John Mark is that he recovered from that, and he realized the mistake that he had made, and then later God used him again to write the book and to travel with the Apostle Paul. And then there's Demas. We'll see at the end of this book, sad about Demas. You know, when Paul was in jail the first time, he wrote a little letter to Philemon, and in the close of that letter, he lists those that are with him there in his house arrest and were faithful to him, and you find Demas as one of those who were with Paul and not ashamed of him at his first imprisonment. And then here at the end of this, when he's in prison again, we find that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So it's something we need to work at, isn't it? Now, the word ashamed, you can look it up easily in a concordance of something and find the places where it appears. It's interesting that here in Timothy, he adds a prefix, epaiskunomai, which means upon being ashamed. It's kind of like saying, don't have shame upon shame. Maybe that's a way we could say it. It always kind of heightens the meaning of the word a little bit to have that prefix on it. And that's used here in all of the places that are mentioned in 2 Timothy. Epaiskunomai. That is really strongly, don't be ashamed of the Lord. No middle ground, we might say. In other words, we're either going to be fully unashamed or we're going to be shamed into being ashamed. And sometimes that happens to us, doesn't it? So I want you to notice now as we look at these three points, because there are three people that Paul will speak to here. He'll speak to Timothy, the young man that he's trying to encourage to not be ashamed. Then he'll speak of himself, that he was not ashamed. And then we're going to be introduced to Onesiphorus, who was a man we only find in this book, who was not ashamed of Paul and came to see him. So I want to do this. I want to just follow it verse by verse as he speaks to these three people and notice what he says. So I know you may not have these in your outline. Maybe you're going to write them in. So number one, which begins in verse 8, Timothy was not ashamed of the Lord. So, or maybe I should put it like this. He was telling Timothy, Timothy, as a young man, as you go into the ministry, as you're ministering in a tough place in Ephesus, don't be ashamed of, number one, of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. He says in verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Let me read you a couple psalms. Psalm 25 and verse 20 says, "Oh, keep my soul, deliver me, let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee," the psalmist said. In 31 and verse 1, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." So here's Paul saying to the young man, be like that. Be like the psalmist. Never be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Nor, he says, of the suffering that we have to suffer. You know my sufferings, he says. As a matter of fact, do this with me just real quick. Back to your left, if you can go to 2 Corinthians and chapter 12, let me show you again, and you know this, why Paul, when he says here in our verse, the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Because if you're ashamed of to suffer for the Lord, you're also going to forfeit the power of God. So here we are in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, and Paul has this heavenly vision, and he is taken up to heaven, and he sees things from God's perspective. Boy, wouldn't you like to have that perspective in life? Well, the apostles, some of the apostles did, and Paul did. And so after that, God gives him a thorn in the flesh so that he doesn't get too prideful about what happened to him. And so we have in verse 8, concerning this thing, he says, "I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me," notice what the Lord says to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul answers and says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I'll boast in my afflictions. I'll say I'm glad for the trials that I have and even the sufferings that I suffer, if that's the price of having the power of God, the power of Christ upon me. Verse 10 says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." Why? "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so he's saying to Timothy, you know my sufferings, you know what I've gone through, you've even walked with me in many of those. So don't be ashamed of the Lord even when you suffer for your faith. Secondly, in verse 9, he will say, Timothy, don't be ashamed of our calling, the calling that we have to our salvation. Verse 9, "Who has saved us, called us with a holy calling." Our calling to salvation is a holy calling. It's to walk holy and righteously before the Lord. And it is not according to our works, is it? We weren't saved. You weren't saved by your goodness. You weren't saved by your good works. So you were saved by the grace of God. Don't be ashamed of that. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, before he created the world, he planned all of this. Don't be ashamed of that. What a great salvation that we have, that God planned our salvation before he even built the world. Who would be ashamed of such a thing like that? And so there is his own purpose. You remember Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose." Those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. You're called according to that eternal purpose of God. And then, number 3, in verse 10, don't be ashamed of the gospel. I put gospel here. It's a long verse. It reads like this, but has now, that is God, has now revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, has now been revealed, that is, our salvation and our faith has been revealed, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. God planned it before the foundation of the world, and now it is his will that it is manifested through preaching and through what I'm doing. I think there's a great verse in Titus as that book begins, and he says to Titus in chapter 1, verse 3, he has manifested his word in due time through preaching. It's time to preach it. He planned it before the foundation of the world. He brought it to light by Jesus Christ and his incarnation. Now it's time for you and I to preach it, and we need to preach the gospel. Don't you like the words life and immortality? The gospel that we have believed brings, first of all, life to light. That's what John 1 says also. In him was life, and the life was the light of the world. And so he has brought that to light. You wouldn't have known anything about eternal life. You wouldn't know how to be saved if it hadn't come to life. And not only that, but immortality. I talked about that a little bit this morning. This mortal has to put on immortality, and then we will live forever in that immortal state. What a great thing that is. We know about it. We know we're going to live there. Why be ashamed of that? Why be ashamed in this moment of time that we live in, called our lifetime, called this world, when we will be living with the Lord in immortality for eternity? Why would we look back and want to be, you know, find ourselves ashamed in that moment of time called this life? So we have life and immortality coming to us. And then lastly, I think he says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the servants of the Lord either. So he talks about that preaching and so forth. Then he says in verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the fact that I was stoned and left for dead. Don't be ashamed of the fact that I've been thrown in jail and you were with me when I was thrown in jail for preaching the gospel in those places. So stand strong in those times. You know, here's a young man, and he's saying to this young man, don't be ashamed of your faith. That's a needful message for, you know, those of us who have lived most of our lives and we have a few years left to go. Maybe it's easy for us to say, this is where I stand. I'm not going to do those things that, you know, the world wants me to do or the devil wants me to do or whatever. But how about those people who have most of their life to live and the pressures are on them to bow the knee to the things of this world? And he's saying to this young man, don't do it. Life is short. And you want to stand before the Lord someday unashamed. So Timothy was not ashamed, is the first thing we see. But Paul's going to kind of switch then to himself when he begins to say in verse 12, for this reason, and all of these reasons that I've said, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. And he'll begin to talk about himself. He was not ashamed. To the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 20, he said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So he was not ashamed when he's talking about his own sufferings. And we have this great verse, don't we? In the verse that you know, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Of course, I know it in the old version. I've known it all my life. We sing a song in our songbook from these words, don't we? Let me ask you to turn back to 2 Corinthians one more time. You were just there. But look at chapter 11 this time, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23, about false prophets. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Notice now how he describes himself. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, no doubt near-death experiences. Any of you been down any of those roads lately? No, we haven't, have we? Verse 24, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Anybody been down those roads lately? Not us. And notice the eight perils of verse 26. in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. He went down a hard road, didn't he? In weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, and that is my deep concern for all the churches. So here's Paul saying to young Timothy, don't be ashamed of me or my sufferings. I'm not. I've suffered all of those things, but I don't go home and cry. I don't say, well, I'm not going to do it anymore, Lord, because it really embarrasses me to be that kind of person in this world. No, he was not at all ashamed of it. Let me read to you again Psalm 37:19. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine shall they be satisfied. 74:21. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and the needy praise thy name. So here's Paul saying to the young man, don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of sufferings. I'm not ashamed of sound words. Hold fast, he says to Timothy, the pattern of sound words. That word sound means healthy. Remember, you've seen that no doubt before in the New Testament. Healthy words. The word of God, the inspired words of Scripture are healthy words. And then notice he says, again in 13, hold fast the pattern of these sound words. That word means an exact copy. Some even described it as a mold. You know how when you pour something into a mold and then take it out of the mold later, you have an exact copy of what that mold is. And so here is the word of God. Here are sound words. Then never be ashamed of these. I was reading one of the writers I like to read is Homer Kent, who was a president of Grace Theological Seminary for years. He wrote these words I'm going to read to you in 1958, the first time, and then the book was updated in 1982, so either of those. And listen how he says it. Timothy must regard them, that is these words, as a model or pattern to be carefully copied. The modern idea, I'm thinking to myself, 1958, you know, he says, but just think in your mind, things don't change much over the years. He says the modern idea of reinterpreting Christianity for the man of today by setting Christian principles in new forms or molds is at variance with Paul's injunction. The gospel proceeded from God to man. Hence, man is not at liberty to change the meaning or the forms of the word in which God gave it through his chosen apostles. Those kind of warnings never grow old, do they? It can be to us today in 2021 just as real as it was in 1958 or in Paul's day way back then. So sound words, keep them and love them and never be ashamed of God's word. Then in verse 14, number three in this list is the Holy Spirit. So in verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now that good thing is the gospel. It's the word of God. It was put on deposit. That word committed is like taking something to the bank and opening an account and putting it in your account for safekeeping. That's the kind of word that it is. You've committed your souls to God. And he's committed the word of God to you. So keep that by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. Our inner strength is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that dwells in us. He's a heavenly dove that lives inside us and never leaves us. Imagine how hard it is for the Holy Spirit many times to live in us and to walk with us and to hear us and to see us, and he never leaves us. That great thing that's given unto us, don't ever be ashamed of his witness to you. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not make ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to you. the love of God through the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord that He doesn't leave us. That heavenly dove, that gentle, quiet dove is inside you and wants you not to be ashamed of Him. And lastly, of His friends. Paul's saying in verse 15, "Now this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me." Now stop and think about this. Paul's in jail in Rome. He's writing a letter to Timothy in Ephesus, which is in Asia, Asia Minor, sometimes we call it. And in his first hearing, in chapter 4, by the way, in verse 16, he mentions it, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me, but may it not be charged against them." So here he says again, now he's in the Mamertine prison. He's not just under house arrest. Now he's on death row, and he'll be executed. He never will leave this prison alive. And he says, sadly, "All those that are in Asia have turned away from me." Now here's generally the way this verse is taken, and I think this is probably right. When he says, "Among whom are," and he mentions two names that we have nowhere else, Phygellus, Hermogenes, that's not the guy who invented milk, by the way. But these two names evidently were well-known men who were Asian, who lived in Asia, where perhaps Timothy is. Maybe he knew them and they lived in Ephesus. They could have helped me. In my defense, here are two important men that if they had stood up and said something in my defense, I might have been released. I think we take it something like that. And he's singling out these two names and saying, why didn't they stand up for me? Why didn't they say something for me? It really is, kind of brings that idea of being ashamed of Paul and being ashamed of the gospel to reality, doesn't it? Have you ever been put in that position where you should have said something, you should have opened your mouth, you should have defended the Lord or defended the Word of God or something, and you didn't do it, and you feel that about yourself? And so he's reminding Timothy, don't let it ever be said of you, Timothy. Here are some guys that could have said something, and they never did. Okay, so Timothy was not ashamed, and Paul was not ashamed. Then, before we leave this, we're introduced to one other person in verse 16, beginning in verse 16 to the end of the chapter. "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus." Onesiphorus is a name we only have here, and in chapter 4, verse 19 of this book, as he closes the book, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." He mentions him again. Boy, if you're mentioned in the same vein with Aquila and Priscilla, those great helpers who had a church in their house as well, here's a man evidently that had a church in his house, and his household followed the Lord in such a way. He was a great man. I think it's kind of interesting that right after he mentions two men who would not stand up for Paul, who were ashamed of Paul, he mentions this man who he's going to say, he was not ashamed of me. And so notice verse 16 again. "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain." He arrived in Rome. He sought me out diligently, found me, and so forth. Let me say three things. First of all, he was not ashamed of Paul's chains. And I'm going to say, secondly, he was not ashamed of Paul. But first of all, just think about that. Not ashamed of his chains. You know, you go to Rome and you're looking for this man. It's one thing in the first imprisonment when Paul was under house arrest, and the end of Book of Acts says that he received anybody that came to him, anybody that wanted to come and see Paul, no problem. Come and knock on the door, go in. Lots of people came and went during that day. But now he's in prison and on death row. Now he's in chains. You identify with him in the Roman Empire, you may get the thumbs down. You may be thrown in jail too. He knows that. He knows that that's the danger, and yet he goes on that treacherous journey, and he finds Paul even in his dire situation, and he's not ashamed of Paul's chains. That's a great testimony when you think about it. It's a testimony that we all ought to have. I like this verse in Psalm 127 that speaks about our children even. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Your children are arrows that you have made and built so that you can shoot them straight as they go out. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Then the verse says, they shall not be ashamed. They will speak with the enemies in the gates. It does a man's heart good if his kids grow up bold in the faith and are not ashamed to speak, even with the enemies in the gates, not afraid of Paul's chains. There's coming a time in the tribulation period, and we've studied this just recently in the book of Revelation, when those who are persecuted by the Antichrist and they know who they are, and primarily Jewish people that he's trying to wipe out, and they come and knock on your door and say, will you help me? And the Lord says, if you give them a cup of cold water, then you have showed that you have faith and you're not ashamed of them either. And so there will always be this being ashamed of somebody's chains or not. So here are the circumstances he's not ashamed of, but then in verse 17, he arrived in Rome. He sought me out very diligently and found me. I see, secondly, he wasn't ashamed of Paul either. Paul was the most zealous Christian alive. Paul was the name that was on everybody's lips. Paul in Rome had a terrible reputation as far as Rome was concerned. Kill those Christians and take them away. And that leader, you know, that Saul of Tarsus, that guy who calls himself Paul, he needs to die. He needs to be put to death. And here's a man that comes to him and refreshes him and arrives and brings him refreshment. Sought him out very diligently. He took the effort to find him. We should not be ashamed of those in the Lord's service either, and fellow believers, and those who need our help and need our refreshment. So let me say one last thing in verse 18. The Lord then grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, because you know very well how many ways he ministered to me, even at Ephesus. Evidently, he was from Ephesus. Paul had been there, of course, before. And I think it's interesting that Paul knew he had no way of repaying Onesiphorus. He would never be released. He would die there in that prison. And so there's no way he could ever say, I'm gonna come back. I'm gonna pay. You know, he said to Philemon, put that on my account. I've written it with my own hand. I will repay it. But he's no way to say that to this man. So he says, the Lord grant to him. The Lord repay him. And where is a man like Onesiphorus going to ever be repaid for what he did for Paul? There's only one place, and that's at the Bema Seat of Christ. There's only one way to be rewarded for these kinds of good works, and that's when we stand before the Lord. So the Lord have mercy on him in that day. Did you recall that expression from verse 12, from that famous verse that we know, I know whom I have believed, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. That day is the day that we stand before the Lord Jesus. When he calls us from the grave and we stand before him, or he calls us through the rapture and we stand before him in that great day. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, four different times in the first five chapters, Paul refers to that day. When we see him in that day. And that's what we ought to be looking forward to. That's where we're headed. That's where our reward will come. So by not being ashamed, by being bold in our faith, by standing with the Word of God and standing with those who believe the Word of God, we don't look for our reward necessarily in this life. We look for our reward when we see the Lord in that day. And then we will be rewarded at the Bema Seat of Christ. Now, I just draw your attention to one more verse, and we have to skip down in chapter 2 to all the way to verse 15 as we think about this verse in conclusion tonight. You know this verse well, especially if you've been in the Awana program. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, you notice the word yourself there. You present yourself to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So we've looked at Timothy not being ashamed. We've looked at Paul not being ashamed. We've looked at Onesiphorus, who is not ashamed. Should we leave it there? No. Paul says yourself. And of course, he's speaking to Timothy, but in a real way, he speaks to you and me when he says this. Now, it's our turn. It's our turn not to be ashamed. It's our turn to not be ashamed of the Word of God, of the preaching of the Word of God, and rightly divide the Word of truth. I hope that comes home to your heart through the examples of these men that we've seen in this book. All right, stand with me if you will as we think about these things and sing a song as we apply it to our hearts and ask the Lord in our own prayers and our own thoughts that we would not be ashamed in the day in which we live either. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture that mentions these three great men by name who were not ashamed of you or your word or your gospel or your ministry. And then, Father, applies it to us to help us not to be ashamed, but help us to be workmen who receive the reward before you one day. So, Father, bless now as we think about these things, as we sing a song, apply them to our hearts. May we not leave here without seeing what you have for us and the burden that you put upon our hearts to serve you in the way that we should too. So bless in this time that we sing. Have your will and your way in each and every heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken's going to come and lead us in the song.